afternoon, everyone. Welcome to church again. And also to those listening on the internet, we hope you have a blessed service. And I just lost my verse. Corinthians 6, verse 20. For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Let's sing the hymn on page 2 of our bulletin, Great is Thy Faithfulness.
Thank you. Congregation, our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the communion of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congregation, let us continue by singing together from number 130. 130, we sing all the stanzas. Turn our Bibles to Psalm 139. 139, we will read the whole psalm, and our text is found in the last two verses of the psalm. Psalm of David. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do not I loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Congregation, let us confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and please join with me in making such confession with your mouths and also from your heart, saying, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us turn to our psalters and let us sing together from number 369, and we sing all three stanzas of 369. How pleasant and how good it is when brethren in the Lord in one another's joy delight and dwell in sweet accord. That's 369, all the stanzas. Afternoon by singing together for number 24, and we sing all the stanzas. Congregation, after the sermon, we will sing from Psalm 139 and Psalter 384, and we sing all five stanzas of 384. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in this New Year's Eve Day sermon, we hope to reflect upon aspects of Psalm 139. And Psalm 139 is a meditation, you might say, on the omniscience and the omnipresence of God. And there are no better truths really to reflect upon as we close this year. David speaks of the Lord who is all-knowing. That's what we refer to when we speak of omniscience. And to everywhere present or omnipresent. And he begins by speaking of God's omniscience in the first verses. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thoughts afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word of my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And we're reminded here that God is one who knows all things. He's well aware of all that has transpired in this past year, not simply in a global sense, but even in a very personal situation. But then in verse 7, he begins to speak of God's omnipresence. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there, and if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. God is everywhere present, omnipresent. And it is in the context of God's omniscience and his omnipresence that the psalmist petitions God to search him in verses 23 and 24, which will be the text of this last sermon of the year. And usually in the last sermon of the year, we consider a theme which involves some sober reflection, perhaps, of the past year. And so let's consider verses 23 and 24 in that context this afternoon, where the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Our theme will be the psalmist's prayer to be examined. We'll look at the boldness of his request. Secondly, the intent of his request. And lastly, the goal of his request. And notice first the boldness of David's request, for David is identified as the author. And he prays, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." And these two lines are in parallel with the second line expressing the same idea in a different way. You notice the parallel. Search me and try me. Know my heart. Know my anxieties. Now, most translations translate the second phrase is "know my thoughts," and perhaps that's more familiar to us. So it says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." Now, the original has "anxious thoughts," so either one of them is possible. But the idea is that the psalmist is asking the Lord to examine his most secret thoughts and his desires. Often we think things and we feel things, and we are anxious about some things, but we don't even know the reasons why. But asking God to examine our actions and words is one thing, but to ask him to examine what lives in our hearts is quite another, isn't it? He's asking God to examine the innermost desires, and that requires a certain boldness, doesn't it? Because often we focus on the external, whether that's our actions or our words which we speak, but true godliness flows from a renewed heart, doesn't it? Now remember, we heard how the psalmist speaks of the omniscience and omnipresence of the Lord, so he isn't asking God to search him, that God would somehow learn something new about him. Because what he said earlier is true, God knows all things, implying that God didn't need to do that. The psalmist had said in the second verse that God understood his thoughts afar off, and that means that all was plain before the Lord. God knew all that was there was to know about David's heart and his life and his thoughts. And David is asking the Lord that he would expose the desires and intents of his heart. And that requires a certain boldness, doesn't it? We often have difficulty asking even our closest friends or our spouse to examine us, don't we? Imagine approaching a close friend and saying to them, could you honestly tell me the areas of my life where I need further sanctification? Will you tell me when you see any pattern of sin in my life? We hesitate to do that, especially to those who know us well. Maybe we should do this more often. But now imagine if they knew everything about us as God does, and to pray as David prays. You see, David is sensitive to the reality of sin in his life. He's experienced the deception, you might say, of his heart on numerous occasions. He has learned to hate even the desire for sin in his heart. And he's already examined his heart himself, searching whether there was any wicked way left in his heart. But he didn't trust himself. He didn't trust that he knew himself well enough, because it's possible that something had escaped his notice, you see. He realizes that his heart was such that he would try to rationalize his sin, that he might deceive himself in some way. And so he shows a certain sensitivity to sin, doesn't he? And that's the reason he's so bold, isn't he? And he has this sensitivity to sin because he is a child of God. An unbeliever has no such concern about their life. Robert Murray McShane, a young Scottish preacher who died very young, he states in his biography that he believed that the seed of every known sin was in his own heart. And all that was required to set it ablaze were the right circumstances or the particular temptation. Now, an unbeliever might present a certain level of morality, and he or she does that for the sake, perhaps, of tradition, or for the sake of common decency, or for other reasons. But he's quite content, generally, to let sin reign in his heart, since he's under its dominion. At the time of the flood, we read that the imagination and thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually. And the psalmist says, they have all turned aside. They have all become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. So it's quite natural for anyone who's yet unconverted to living in rebellion against the Lord to live in sin. But for one who knows the Lord, there's this increasing sensitivity to sin. And when we have this sensitivity, then we will be bold in making a similar request of God. And David's sensitivity, and you might say his earnestness, comes out in his request of the Lord to search him if there's any wicked way that yet remains in his heart. In fact, we've seen how he repeats the request with different words. Search me, O God, and know my heart, and try me and know my anxious thoughts. He was very earnest to know whether there was still some evil way in his heart that he was unaware. And as David thinks of the omniscience and the omnipresence of the Lord, he realizes that this just isn't a cold cerebral doctrine, but that it has implications for his life. And David's intensely personal about these truths and the implications it has for him personally in his life of holiness. God isn't just everywhere present I go, David says. He lays hold of me, whether in heaven or in hell. There is no escape from the Lord. He says, if I take the wings of the morning and I dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And therefore, when David prays that God would search him, he realizes that it isn't going to be pretty. Because the Lord was present when he spoke harshly to his children. The Lord was present when he mocked his wife. The Lord was present when he clicked on that explicit image on his computer. The Lord was present when he secluded himself in private to participate in shameful sin. The Lord was present when there was that flash of anger that arose in his heart. The Lord was present when he gave a second glance toward Bathsheba. And while it is the natural desire of one who is living in sin to hide from God's presence, that isn't so for one who delights in the Lord. One who is still in his sin will try to run from God, to flee from his presence, because they are under judgment and under wrath. And they will do everything they can to cover their sin. It's natural for a sinner wanting to escape God's all-seeing and all-knowing presence, because being in the presence of God confronts them of their sin. And sinners often flee from the presence of the Lord. Their conscience convicts them of their sin because they believe a lie concerning God's character. They do not flee to Him for mercy, but they flee from Him because they know they are under judgment. But it's unlikely that David wanted to flee from the Lord. Although it might have been a natural response for him, it's a natural response of an unbeliever to flee from the presence of God, isn't it? When you reflect upon the omniscience of God, and you alongside of that know something of His holiness and His righteousness and His justice, and you know something of your own heart and your own life, just a little bit of your own heart and your own life, then don't you shrink back in fear of God and who He is? So how can David ask God to search him? Well, it's comforting even to David to know of God's omnipresence because of his faith in the Lord, and thereby be assured even of the Lord's care and protection and mercy towards him, regardless of what may be discovered in this probing search of God. And this is true today as well. For everyone who has fled to the Lord Jesus for refuge, we know that the Lord knows our hearts perfectly. And yet He's chosen to give His Son to redeem us from our sins. And so we can approach Him with boldness, without fear, for there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And therefore we want to live a life of holy purity before Him, offering ourselves as sacrifices of thanksgiving to Him. Is that your desire as we stand at the brink of a new year? That you would live your life pleasing to God? Well, let's look at our second point, the intent of His request. What's the intent of His request? He says, examine his heart and see if there's any wicked way in me. Any wicked way. Do you have such a sensitivity towards sin? We should have the same concern as David, wanting God to help us to see if there's some particular way in which is offensive or displeasing to Him. We should be concerned to know whether there's anything hidden in our heart that brings dishonor to God. We want to know if any desires are unholy or ungodly in any way. We would desire that every work of darkness be brought into the light. We want to flee from every appearance of evil because there is such a thing which drag us from the presence of God, you see. And when we request God to search us, it's because we know that if we are wrong about some point of doctrine, whether we have applied the wrong principles to a situation in our life, or whether there has been something which we said which was sinful, or whether we have lived in some practice that is offensive to God, we take great care of ourselves, watching carefully if we live contrary to our confession in any way. And when we testify that we are a follower of Christ, then we desire to be Christ-like because we are followers of the holy Jesus who made a sacrifice for our sins. Many are losing, also Christians are losing this sensitivity to sin, thinking that grace abounds where sin abounds, but heretically using God's abounding grace as a reason to remain in sin. Rather than using it to overthrow sin in their lives, they offensively use the grace and the mercy of the Lord to continue in sin. But this is the perspective of the ungodly, of the one who is unconverted, is the one who has no desire for holiness. But notice David's request goes beyond his life to see if there's anything that he said or done or was displeasing to God. But he wants to, God to search his heart and to know his thoughts, his desires, the intents of his heart, to expose the evil thought that he has, thoughts of revenge or envy or jealousy or hatred. He wants God to expose every sinful ambition, sinful desire, sinful sexual desire, a desire for revenge or pride in our desire for respect. He wants God to search him by shining the light of the Word of God upon his heart. Isn't that the way the Lord exposes the sins of our heart today? God is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts. But he exposes our heart through the ministry of the Word as it's applied by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that the main reason why as Reformed churches we continually emphasize the reading, the studying, the preaching of the Word of God? Psalm 119 verse 11 says, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And this tells us the importance, doesn't it, of hiding the truths of the Word of God in our hearts. And this implies that we must know the Scriptures, that the Word itself not only discerns, but it searches and it opens up our heart to expose sin. It enables us to discern the intents and desires of our heart. And then we begin to condemn in ourselves the very desire for sin itself. Let me flesh this out with one example. It may not be something you struggle with, but then make application in whatever area that might be exposed by the careful searching of your own heart. We all understand that for one to throw a fit of rage by screaming and hollering and throwing things is sinful. But have you ever been convicted of your impatience, or of your irritability, or of your annoyances, or of your frustrations, or of your aggravations? And these might seem to us to be very small, but in reality, they are sinful, aren't they? Are they not at the heart of anger? And we should seek to have these exposed, repented of, and turned from if we are to live a life pleasing to the Lord. Now, you can use the same method with other sins, well, such as murder. All of us agree, murder is a horrible sin, to take the life of another. But if you look at Matthew 5 and how Jesus speaks of murder, he says that if you live in hatred or envy of your brother, you have committed murder in your heart. And if you call your brother some evil name, you have in fact broken the sixth commandment. Or think of rebellion against authority, which displays itself in arrogance, doesn't it? And we can think of so many more examples. And when we desire to be rid of every evil way, we will not blame it on our circumstances, as many other people, including ourselves, often do. Did you ever find yourself saying to your children, perhaps, or to your husband or to your wife, "I didn't sleep well last night. That's the reason for my impatience with you today." And while we might be tired, our heart is like a sponge, which when you squeeze, will show what it contains. Children, if you take a sponge, and you can try this when you get home, if your mom has a sponge, and soak it in water. Soak it in water. And then squeeze it tightly. And what happens? Well, water comes out of the sponge, doesn't it? And no matter what you soak it in, if you squeeze that sponge, that's what will come from it, won't it? Well, our hearts are like that, aren't they? When you squeeze them, whatever comes out of them is what lives in them. And so what does your heart reveal when it's under the pressure of weariness? If only she were not so annoying, I wouldn't have responded that way. If only she were not so annoying, I wouldn't have responded in that way. One person once wisely said, there are really no annoying people, but only annoyed people. Interesting, isn't it? Well, if you search the internet, how do I deal with annoying people? I did this, actually. How do I deal with annoying people? The answers that you get are quite remarkable. They speak about various coping skills, how you have to set your boundaries, and how you have to do certain things, avoiding these people who are annoying to you. But none of them actually address the heart of the annoyed person. And again, how someone treats us is like the pressure that's placed on our heart to reveal what it really contains. And it's possible, have you ever thought of it this way, that it's possible that the Lord Himself has put that very person in your life to reveal to you something of your own sin? And so maybe you should be thankful for annoying people in your life, because God uses them to squeeze your heart and to show if there's any evil way that yet remains in you. And all this is included when David highlights that his intention is that he might not sin against God, and that God would see if there's any wicked way in him. And that leads us to our last point, the goal of his request. And the goal of his request is that he might be led in the way everlasting. David prays, lead me in the way everlasting. And notice then that David is not only concerned about the present so that he might live in peace or so that his conscience might be quieted. He wants his life to stand the test of time, to be led in the way everlasting. David knows that the way of the ungodly shall perish, and he's learned that the way of the godly shall prosper. Just imagine what it would be like if every Christian would have the same desire and watch carefully over himself. Imagine what it would be like if every follower of Christ would continually search his heart in the light of the Word of God. Imagine what it would be like if every servant of the Lord would ensure that there was no wicked way in him. Imagine if every Christian would give diligent effort by God's grace to correct every evil way, avoid every unholy place, reject every sinful desire. Imagine if all believers would live in a way that they only did what was in accordance with the law of God from their hearts. If these things were done, how God would be glorified, how our Savior would be magnified, how much attention would be given to the gospel, how the mouths of the mockers of Christianity would be stopped, how attractive the church would become for those outside who live in such a place of hatred and terror. David prays that he would be led in the way everlasting. Let's have this same prayer, that we would walk consistently in holiness as we are called to lead to in the advancement of the kingdom of God in the world, and that it would result in the conviction of sinners, that others would see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. But sadly, the opposite is also true. When Christians live in sin, it's not only offensive to God, not only does it deny Christ's work for us, but it's also a stumbling block to others. And it gives the enemy the occasion to blaspheme the name of the Lord. Well, as we conclude, we realize that David in this psalm has been reflecting on the omniscience of God. And it has led him to ask God to help him lead an upright life. He knows that the Lord will do that precisely for him. In reality, we know very little about ourselves, and therefore we should pray the same prayer, shouldn't we? Remember, the Lord knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts. He knows them better than ourselves. But the fact that God knows the thoughts and intents of our hearts is actually strangely comforting, isn't it? God knows the worst of us, and He loves us anyway. He knows our hearts perfectly. But He also knows the best of us, Even when other people do not, and they blame us for the things which are not our fault. Think of Job. Job expressed his comfort in God's knowledge in this way in Job 23. We haven't gotten there yet in our series, but he says this, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." He was confident that God would vindicate him in the end. And David is extremely comforted. This psalm is largely a psalm of comfort, isn't it? And some of you have been comforted greatly by it. And David here is comforted by God's omniscience because he realizes that the Lord knew him perfectly. And he knew him perfectly, and he knew David's heart. But yet David's described as a friend of God. David knew the Lord, but he also knew of the grace and the mercy of God, and therefore he does not fear. But he rests in the Lord's care and the Lord's provision for him, even despite his sin. Of course, that could only be if he knew his sins have been covered. David could find comfort in the Lord because he knew that his sins were paid for. And similarly today, if we can know we're forgiven of our sin through the blood of Jesus Christ, then the fact of God's knowledge of us, it doesn't lead us to fear, but it actually leads us to comfort. God's omniscience, God's omnipresence is of great comfort to every Christian. But if you're an unbeliever, it should fill you with holy terror. This psalm should make you realize that you can't hide. You cannot hide from the Lord. No matter how much effort you put into hiding your sin from others, you may never hide it from the Lord. If you are not united to the Lord Jesus in true faith, you must realize that your sins will be exposed. And if you do not repent, that you will suffer under the judgment of God. Not just temporally, but for all eternity. You can never escape God's presence, not even in hell, because God is not absent from hell. It is a created place. And it is there that rebellious sinners will experience the eternal wrath of God. Have you been trying to hide perhaps from God? Have you been trying to find a place of safety apart from the Lord? The only way that we can live eternally in the presence of God without fear is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you trying to hide from the Lord? Are you being pursued by the Lord? The Lord is ever present, you see. He is inescapable. But are you being pursued by the Lord? He pursues us in Jesus Christ, doesn't he? Well, if he's pursuing you, then stop running and turn to him in faith, trusting him, repenting of your sin and believing in him. You see, the eternal presence of God outside of Christ should fill us with terror, for there is no place we can flee where God is not present. We, in our natural state, we will try to hide from God, but the Lord pursues us in Jesus Christ. And the reality of the omniscience of God should humble us deeply and make us realize how much more we need the mercy of the Lord. If we ever begin to appreciate the perfect knowledge of God and by contrast our pathetic understanding even of our own hearts, it will result in humility as we turn to him for forgiveness, for cleansing. It's only pride that keeps us from doing so. Have you ever hesitated to confess your sin to the Lord? Perhaps something so sinful, so evil, that you dare not speak of it. And you think somehow that you can't confess it. But how foolish that is when you think about it. The Lord knows it already. He knows your heart perfectly. He knows your life. It's transparent before him. There's nothing hidden from him, for he is omniscient in his understanding. And so why should we hesitate to confess our sin? When we have the promise, he that confesses his sin, that God is faithful and just to forgive his sin and to cleanse from all unrighteousness. And so you see that there's no reason to hide from God because he has provided a way in which we might be covered, that we might be covered in the garment of Christ's righteousness, that by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are our sins forgiven, but we are given the righteousness of Christ, and we can appear in God's presence then without fear. We can live in God's presence without fear, and we can even pray this prayer of David without fear. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. You can confidently pray that to God when you rest in Christ. For then his work in you is not a condemning work, but it's a purifying work, that you might be holy as he is holy. Amen.